Philippians 4, beginning with verse 20. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now let us bow our heads together in prayer. I've entitled my message this morning, Every Saint. Every Saint. Now these verses that we are looking at today are usually referred to as Paul's postscript to this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. And in them we know that he mentions God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ several times. Last week we finished our study looking at verse 19, that wonderful promise that God gives us through the Apostle Paul. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One of the promises of the new covenant. Remember, God told through the prophets of old there would be a new covenant that God would make. And one of the blessings and promises of that covenant is that God would be our God. God has a people. God has an elect people that he has chosen and named in that everlasting covenant. And one of the blessings that he bestows upon his people is he becomes our God. And the Apostle Paul here says, but my God, think about that just a moment, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think about that story in the Old Testament. And when I say story, it's a history. It's his story. We know that. But Elisha, that time that the widow woman came to him and she said unto him that the creditors were coming to take away her two sons, that her husband had been a prophet of God and he had died and he left his wife, his widow, and two sons in debt, in need. And Elisha said, well, said, you go home and you borrow from your neighbors bottles. She had one bottle in the house that had just a little oil, and he said, you just go and borrow all the bottles that you can, not a few. And so she sent those boys out, I'm sure, to borrow from neighbors all the bottles in the neighborhood and from everyone that she could think of, and they brought them, and she began to pour the oil in, and the oil filled every one of those bottles. But my God shall supply all your needs. When the apostle here refers to God as my God, who is this God? My God, who is this God? That he can make such a blanket statement, such a blanket promise, to supply all of your needs, be they spiritual, material, physical, whatever they may be, this God, my God, he shall supply all your needs. Well, we know, first of all, he's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. There's only one way that God may be your God and Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. He said, I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. For Paul to be able to call this God his God, he had a relationship, a personal relationship with God Almighty, but he had that relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ called him that day on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to Paul. Then Paul came to know Christ. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing him, he knew the Father. He had made pretense of knowing God and serving God and worshiping God all of his life, but that was the first day that he came to know God as his God and his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples one day, he said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. That's the only way to know God. In a personal way. That's the only way to know God Almighty, and that is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said one day, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Now, all things. You say, what does that mean? It means all things. That's what it means. It means you. It means me. It means every person on the face of God's earth. It means all things, animate and inanimate. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now, when he said that, he is speaking as the mediator, the God-man. As God, all things have always been his. But these things were given unto him as the mediator between God and men. All things are given unto me, delivered to me of my Father. And then he said, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. You see, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. Infinite. Only God knows the Son. We know things about him that he chooses to reveal unto us, but no one knows the Son fully but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son. That's what he goes on to say. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. It is only through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as children into the family of God, it is only through Jesus Christ that this is revealed, that God is revealed. Only through him. When Paul says, but my God, first of all, he's speaking of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he is speaking of God who is God of heaven and earth. The only true and living God. There's been and there are today many gods, spelled with a small g. Men manufacture gods in their head, the way they think God ought to be and the way they want God to be. They make themselves a God, but there's only one God who is God of heaven and earth. The Lord reigneth, the scripture says, let the earth rejoice. Not only is he the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven, but he's the God of all grace. All grace resides in him. What do I need? What do you need? Grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. That's what I need. And he, my God, Paul says, he's the God of all grace. And he's the God of providence. Nothing happens in this world by accident. We should get that word and just kick it out of our vocabulary. As believers, as children of God, all things are ordained of God. The scripture says he knows the end from the beginning. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You will never worship, I will never worship anyone other than a sovereign God. He must be sovereign, or man will never worship him. But thank God today, the God of the Bible, the God that Paul is speaking of here when he says, my God is a sovereign God. He rules. He reigns. He's the God of providence. But I want to call our attention today in these verses to the use of the word saint. The Apostle Paul uses this two times, in verse 21 and then in verse 22. Singular in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And then plural in verse 22, all the saints salute you. And I'm going to make three statements, three simple statements with the use of this word saint. Three simple statements. Number one, a saint is a child of God. A saint is a child of God, and a child of God is a saint. Somewhere along the way, between the writing of the New Testament and today, I don't know of any word that has fallen more on hard times than this word saint. Because if you ask the average person in a church today, go where you will, ask them the definition of a saint, and most people would say, that's a special kind of Christian. That's a special kind of believer. But I'm here to tell you this morning, my friends, according to the Word of God, every saint is a child of God, and every child of God is a saint. Now, I know that the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church has had a lot to do with the misunderstanding of this term, saint, the era that is attached to it. You hear people all the time say, well, I'm no saint. If you're no saint, you are no child of God. If you are a child of God, you are a saint. If you are a saint, you are a child of God. This last pope that was so popular, Pope John Paul II, died a few years ago. They put him on fast track to sainthood. But he still hasn't made it. But all the hierarchy in the Vatican is working. And they're speeding up the process so that soon they will be able to declare him a saint, and then people will be able to pray to him. I say unto you this morning, there is not a shred of teaching in the Word of God that supports that at all. Nothing at all. Just a few years ago, they made the first saint of from Mexico. It's a political thing. But Juan Diego, the Indian to whom supposedly the Virgin of Guadalupe appeared so many years ago, he finally made it within the last 4 or 5 years. They declared him to be a saint. Away with such trash, such error, such false teaching, my friends. Paul, if you notice in the first chapter of this letter, Philippians chapter 1, Paul addressed this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 1? Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And now he closes this letter by saluting all the saints. And what does that word salute mean in our text? Well, it means to greet, to welcome, to embrace, or to take leave. And so the Apostle Paul, writing the end of this letter to this church, takes leave of all the saints in the church at Philippi. A saint is a child of God. We recently studied, and I think in your bulletin today, we have these eight names of Jehovah with another word. But we recently studied from the name Jehovah Kadesh, which means the Lord that sanctifies. And we saw how in the New Testament, each person in the Godhead is said to sanctify God's people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one sanctifying his people. But the first time the word sanctify is used in the Bible, it has reference to the seventh day in the week of creation. And God sanctified that day. What does that mean? He set that day apart. He set that day apart. 6 days he created, but on the seventh day he sanctified that day, set that day apart. A saint is a child of God. Now listen to me. A saint, and there are many saints here this morning I'm speaking to, but we are persons who come into this world like every other person. Like every other person, we come into this world. Every saint does. We were shapen in iniquity. We were conceived in sin. And because we inherited that sinful nature, the Apostle Paul says we were children of wrath, even as others. Saints of God, when we come into this world, we come into this world as sinners, guilty, estranged, alienated from God, and because we are sinful, we deserve God's wrath. But God. That's the way he puts it, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2. But God. God does something in us, and he's done something for us. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The grace of God in Jesus Christ came to us, and it may come to someone here this morning. I pray that it shall. I pray there's someone here today. You came into this building estranged from God, way off from God, alienated from God, deserving of the wrath of God. But God's grace, God's unmerited favor may come to you today, single you out, separate you, set you apart, apprehend you, regenerate you, and bring you to Jesus Christ by faith. And you'll walk out of this building a saint. A child of God. A saint! Look with me to the first letter of 1 Corinthians just a moment. First letter of Corinthians. I want to read a few verses from chapter 1 and then a few from chapter 6. But notice here in chapter 1, the beginning of the letter, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those who are sanctified. Those who have been singled out, been set apart, been apprehended by the grace of God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and you notice those next two words are added by the translators. They're in italics. And sometimes that's very helpful. But here I believe it should not have been done. Because when you read that call to be saints, somehow people get the idea that God calls us, now we're working and gradually working to become saints. No, no. Called saints. Called saints. With all that in every place, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I call upon him. Do you? Do you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's addressing this letter to all the saints, all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 9, the apostle says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a question mark. Don't you know that? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then something's going to have to happen. Because we come into this world unrighteous, somehow we're going to have to be made righteous if we inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. But they say, "Oh, but my preacher says this." Man told me that one day. He said, "My preacher, and he's got so many degrees behind his name. If he's got so many degrees behind his name that he disallows the word of God, away with such degrees, my friend. Let God be true and every man a liar. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." He's writing to saints, and he said, now some of you were in this category. One of these or another, maybe all of them. Who knows? Not all of them were guilty of these things, surely. But some of them were. But now notice. But you are washed. You're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. Now washed. Well, that means, preacher, they went to church and got baptized one day. Really? I like what it said that Sam Houston said when he was baptized somewhere up here in around Navasota. Preacher said, "Now all your sins are washed away." He said, "Pity the poor fish." I tell you, you could be baptized, as they used to say, "Do you have web feet?" That won't wash away one sin. Not the water of baptism. He's speaking about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, that night, he washed his disciples' feet when Peter said, not me. And then he said, well, then wash me all over. The Lord said, "He that is washed is clean every whit." Every sin remitted, washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then he says, "You are sanctified." Notice that's the past tense, just like washed and just like justified. Sanctified. The Spirit of God must come, and he must give us a new nature. He must quicken us and give us a new life that was not there before. We've been sanctified by God the Father in election, sanctified by God the Son in redemption, and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit when he comes and reveals Christ in us. But you are justified, declared righteous. How? By the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's the first statement. A saint is a child of God. Can you remember that? I know many of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But I want to enforce that, if I can, on the mind of every person here, every small child, every young person. A saint is a child of God. Make no mistake about it. A child of God is a saint. Number two, a saint may be found among all men. I want you to turn back to our passage this morning. A saint may be found among all men. Verses 21 and 22, the apostle said, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now, when I say that a saint may be found among all men, let me explain what I mean. There are several things that I would use to illustrate that statement. A saint may be found among all men. First of all, we may be sure that there were some Jews and some Gentiles included in these two verses. Paul was a Jew. We know that. And he's writing to the saints at Philippi, and we know the jailer, at least in that church, but most of that church, were made up of Gentiles. So when I say that a saint may be found among all men, what I am saying is that there's no particular nationality that is peculiar to the saints. That God's people come from all nations, all races of people. A saint may be found among all men. It's not just Jews, and it's not just Gentiles, but it is Jews and Gentiles. And if you turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, he makes this ever so clear here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And remember now, when you read these New Testament letters, these letters were written to believers. He's not writing an epistle to the world. He's writing to God's people, to those who profess to know Christ, to those who were saved. Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." In other words, the Jews called you Gentiles uncircumcision. They called them worse than that. One of their favorite terms for the Gentiles was dog. Gentile dogs. That's what they are. That's what's so lovely about that woman that came to the Lord. And he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Great is thy faith." Great is thy faith. "That at that time you were without Christ." Notice, you were without Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You were not part of Israel. You were not proselytes to Israel, the nation of Israel. You had nothing to do with Israel at that time. "And strangers from the covenants of promise." You probably didn't even know there be such a thing as a covenant that God had made with Abraham to bless his seed, and in his seed all the nations of the world to be blessed. You probably didn't know anything about that. Those covenants. And I tell you something. I love to talk about the covenants. I love to read about the covenant. I love to preach about the covenant. But my friends, a person can be saved without knowing anything about the covenant per se. There's one person you must know, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'd rather know him than anything else, wouldn't you? And everything else. And not only were you strangers from the covenants of promise, But you didn't have any hope. That's the way you lived in this world. You didn't have any hope. If you had a hope, it was a false hope. It was the hope of a hypocrite. And just as soon as you needed it, it would disappear. When you come to the river of death and pass over, if you had a hope, it was a vain hope. And it would have deserted you in that time of need. But now, without God in the world, didn't know Christ, didn't know God. But now, thank God, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and I don't think any of us truly appreciate how far off we were from God. Our sins separated us from God. God, who is so holy that he charges his angels with folly. We had fallen so far away from God, so far from God. But now, you who were far off from God are made nigh. How close, you're children of God. Nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace. So first of all, a saint may be found among all men, be he Jew or Gentile. Second, we may be sure that there were some males and some females, some were young and some were old in this group. The group that was with Paul, and the group that they were saluting, saints, males, females, some were young, and Paul was Paul the aged. Someone said, well, how old does a person have to be saved? I can't answer that as far as telling you what age you have to be, but I will tell you this, you have to be old enough to know you're lost. And if you're old enough to know you're lost, you're old enough for God to save you. Third, we may be sure that some were free. Paul said, I was born free, Roman citizen, and some were slaves. You say, why do you say that? I say that because so much of the world at that time were slaves. I remember reading several years ago in one of Martin Lloyd-Jones's messages, and he believed that probably half of the members in these churches were slaves. These churches at Philippi and Colossae and the Galatian churches and the Corinthian church and the church at Rome, that probably over half of the membership, that they were slaves. Slavery was so common at that time. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 7. Some were slaves, some were free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you see this when he writes to this church. Verse 20, he said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? That word is slave, same word. Art thou called being a servant, a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So these people, these saints, some of them were slaves. Some of them were free. And some of them, we read from the context here, were actually in the household of Caesar. I love that scripture where Paul says, but the gospel's not bound. He was bound. He was a prisoner. He was Caesar's prisoner. But the gospel wasn't bound. And they brought soldiers, no doubt, to guard him. Some say he was chained to soldiers at different times. But those soldiers heard the gospel. And those who were called And these of Caesar's household, I doubt that they were soldiers. They were others in the household of Caesar, but they were saints. And here's the third statement. A saint in this world never gets beyond the need of the grace of God. You notice that's his last word to this church, to these saints. Grace be with you all that are in the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's the way he ended the letter of Ephesians. Here it is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. A saint in this world never gets beyond the need of the grace of God. Why was it that John Newton, that former slave trader, who himself had become a slave at one time, why later, after the Lord saved him, did he write, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." A saint, a child of God, never gets beyond the need of grace, the grace of God in this world. Now let me say four things about this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in closing. Why do we need? Why does the saint of God, if a person's a saint, why does he continually, why does she continually need the grace of God? Why was it that Paul could wish and desire nothing better, nothing greater, a blessing on this church at Philippi than to say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Amen. Let me give you four reasons. First of all, it is this grace that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He also said in that context, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Every child of God, every saint of God, don't we desire to bring forth fruit? But it's the fruit of the Spirit. And without his grace, we won't bring forth that fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, temperance, faith. Will we bring forth these things without the grace of God? No, no, no. Number two, it is this grace that will restrain us. I thank God for restraining grace, don't you? I look back in my life before I came to Christ, before he came to me, and I see how he restrained me. And I'm thankful. And I still need his restraining grace. I'm liable to say something, do something, that will bring such dishonor upon my Lord if he doesn't restrain me. I need that grace, restraining grace. Number three, it is this grace that will animate and stimulate us in serving the Lord and in our dealings with one another. A church, a local church. I mean, we're subject to come to fist fights in this place. Really? Jealousy, envy, malice, bitterness, evil speaking of one another, murmuring, complaining. But by the grace of God, we need his grace to encourage us and cause us to love one another, and pray for one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. And it's this grace of God that will sustain us in every situation. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul gives his own experience. It is this grace of God that will sustain us in every situation, every circumstance. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," caught up to the third heaven. Think he was tempted to pride? He was a man, wasn't he? "But lest that happen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times." I prayed about this. This thorn, whatever it was in the flesh, wasn't pleasant. And I prayed, "God, take this away. God, take this away." Three times I prayed. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," God's strength, "is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." Can we say that? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace will sustain us in every circumstance. May the Lord bless this word to all of us. You know, we live in uncertain times, and we live in an uncertain world. But having said that, my friends, we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient.